Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Hebrews 12, Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to help you this evening. Hebrews chapter 12, let's start reading in verse number 1. We're going to read two verses, and I want you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to use them tonight. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, I want you to notice this next statement. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I am going to take that off, and we'll figure out where that thing goes, wherever it wants to go here in a minute. But let me remind you, we are talking about separation. Now, for many, 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 and I mean many weeks, I've lost count and didn't take time to count today because I've got way too much get done to count sermons. But for the last many weeks, we have talked about separation. Separation is not a badge that you wear to say, look at me. Separation is an act of getting closer to God. It's removing whatever it takes to get you closer to God. Our goal as a Christian is to be close to God, to fellowship with him, to love him, to praise him, to adore him, to do all those things with and for God. Now, there are things that are in our lives, sin, weights, other things, that drag us down to keep us from getting there. The whole purpose of separation, by the way, separation isn't a bunch of rules and regulations. We've talked about separation of our friendships. We've talked about ecclesiastical separation. We've talked about what separation really is. We've talked about separation in churches. We've talked about all kinds of different separation. Tonight, we're going to talk about separation in what I call weights, or you might call them standards, all right? Now, let me help you with something. The Bible compares the Christian life to a race. Look at Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, look at me. I've been in church for 46 years. I've heard a lot of preaching on this passage. And most of the time, preachers, and I'll include myself because I'm sure I've done it, have said, life is one big, long marathon of a race. It's our job to be out there and just run and 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 run till we get there. That word race does not mean marathon. The word race in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, means a stadium race. It means a fathom race. Now, a fathom is an eighth of a mile. An eighth of a mile is 220 yards. It's a sprint. It's a little over 2 football fields long. God said that the Christian life is a race, but it's a sprint. Actually, if you look at it, it's also a word that's in a Greek tense called the linear tense, which means there's a race, and then there's a race, and then there's a race, and then there's a race. In other words, the Christian life is a series of sprinting races. Do you ever notice your Christian life kind of comes in waves? One thing, and you get through it, and then you got to go through another one. And then you get through that one, and you got to go through another one. You get through that one, you got to get, because that is the race that is set before you. It's not a long marathon. Now, I don't know about you. I hate long distance running. Did you ever see a happy jogger? You know, 5:30 in the morning, you're driving down the road and you see some guy who's got sweat dripping off. I'm thinking, man, if it hurts that bad, why are you doing it? If it's that miserable, why do it? Oh, man, I enjoy running. Well, tell your face. Man, You know, there's nothing enjoyable to me about long distance running. But there's one part of this that I want us to look at tonight, and maybe for several weeks here. One aspect of the race is this, the uniform. See, if you just had any competition and there are no uniforms, you don't know who's on what team. Not only that, the spectators don't know who's who. Yeah, you men know what I'm talking about. Remember when you were a boy, you're out there playing basketball? You pick teams. What's the first thing you did? Okay, shirts and skins, here we go. Now, I don't recommend that, but that's what we did, amen? Say, what was it? One team had their shirts on, the other team took their shirts off. That way you knew who was on whose team. Sometimes it was the white and the blues, or white and the colored team, you know. They had some color, and you had a difference so that you know who was on your team at all times. Now, listen to this very carefully. When I was a boy, I played baseball. Matter of fact, I bled baseballs. I played on baseball teams from, as a matter of fact, I think my dad got me in illegally one year because I was too young, but he got me in anyway. But don't tell anybody. We'll both go to jail, and it's too late, amen? I do remember this, and then I'll show you this in a second. In a baseball team, in a football team, any pro sport, matter of fact, any sport at all, you can't take the field unless you're in full uniform. As a boy, if you had your shirt, your pants, and your hat, and you had your belt on, but you didn't have your stirrups on, you couldn't play. Stirrups are those weird socks, you know, they come partway down, got a hole in the middle of them, and you shook your foot through it, and it's got a bottom to them. But if you didn't have your stirrups on, and you were out in the field, your team was penalized, and you had to leave the field. I looked it up this week. I was in my office. I was thinking through that. I looked up in the Major League Baseball handbook that you can find online, Rule 111, A through E. This is what it says. It says that a player must be in complete uniform. Everybody on the team must be the same. Did you ever notice that nobody out on the field ever takes their hat off and walks out without their hat on? Even if they're playing indoors? Because everybody has to look the same. Now, there are some variances involved with that. You can have different logos, different patches, different things on there, and it describes that, but everybody has to be in full uniform. I remember a boy, he was one of our best players. He showed up one night, didn't have his belt, and the coach didn't notice it. We got started, umpire called time, threw the guy off the field. That was one of our best players. Threw him off the field. He said, not in complete uniform. He said, what's wrong? He said, forgot his belt. I said, oh, that's harsh. Boy never forgot his belt again, I promise you that. Now, wait a minute. You take the military. You men that were in the military, you know what I'm talking about. When you were in the military, you wore your uniform. And when you did, you had to have it complete. There were certain times you could have different parts of it not there, but you, if it was inspection time, if it was you were going off base and you had your uniform on, you had to be in total uniform, and all the regulations that go with that. Now, wait a minute. What makes the Christian life any different? What makes the competition, the battle that we have with the devil any different? Sometimes we get into this, well, it's just your opinion. No, we're in a battle against the devil. We're also in a battle to see how close we can get to God, how quickly and how long we can stay there. Our separation is the issue. Now listen to this very carefully. I want to talk to you about separation and standards. Let me say this. Standards do not separate you. Did you hear that? Your standards do not make you separated. You are separated by your standards. Now, a standard was a flag, a uniform or something that established a model or pattern. In ancient days, they would have what was called a standard bearer. He would be a leader in a company or a platoon of soldiers, and he would carry the flag for that platoon or that company or that regiment, and he would carry that flag, and behind him, he would be in direct relation to what the commander wanted him to do, and all the soldiers followed that standard. Wherever he went, they followed because he was getting orders from headquarters. In other words, the guy that had the flag was the guy everybody was shooting at. That's not the guy you want to be. But guess what? He was the standard for that group of men, that group of soldiers. Your standards will help you. I like using the term, they're your uniform. They are what identify you with a certain group or a certain pattern that God wants for you. By the way, listen to this statement. It's also what gives you your authority. Did you catch that? Your standards give you the authority given you by the ones you represent. Let me show you what I mean. Brother Stoltz, come on up here for a second. And Brother Stoltz works for Roach Energy. Come on up here, brother. This is his uniform. When you see Brother Stoltz pull up in that tank truck that he's got, and he's going to fill up your propane tanks with propane, you know he's legitimate because why? You called Roach Energy. He's got his name. He's got the Roach Energy emblem on his left side. He's got the hat. He's got whatever color that is and whatever color that is because I'm colorblind. Looks like gray and blue, but if it's not, don't tell me. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you a question. Does wearing this uniform make him an employee? No. But because he is an employee, he's wearing the uniform. Make sense? All right, hang in there. Mr. Smith, come on up here. By the way, she knew about this beforehand. I'm not going to get in trouble. She's one of our dear ladies that works as a nurse. You can stand over here. I'll get your husband up over there in a second here. Yeah, you can whistle, nobody else, all right? She's a nurse. You work at Jefferson County Hospital, correct? Now, this is her outfit. She doesn't have her hat. She said she lost it. I'm not going there, okay? But she has to be in uniform to work in the hospital, correct? Now, wait a minute. Does wearing this uniform make her a nurse? But because she is a nurse, she wears the uniform. See what I'm saying? Okay, Brother Smith, come on up here. He used to be in the Girl Scouts. I mean the hoorah military. Now, wait a minute. For how many years were you in the military? 4 years he was in the Girl Scouts. And I'm teasing. He knows it. And here's a man that defended our country. And thank God for it. But let me say something. Just putting this on did not make him a soldier, did it? Because he was a soldier, he had all the rights, he had all of the privilege, by the way, had all the responsibility backed up by that. So it's not just that you have good things, there's responsibility that goes with it. Now hang in there for a second. Brother Logue, come on up here. Brother Logue, why don't you stand on this side? Get the grungy guys over here. Brother Logue works for RCD. He's got his hard hat so that when Brother Smith drops something on his head, it doesn't hurt him. He's got his earplugs, so when it's loud, when Brother Smith electrocutes himself and starts cussing, Brother Logue doesn't have to listen to it. But he's got his shirt on that's got his name and all the different things, and that's his uniform. Now, wait a minute. If he showed up to a job and said, I work for Dish Network, are you going to believe it? If he showed up and said, it looks a little more like Pillsbury, but no, I'm going to deliver propane from Roach Energy. Does Brother Logue look like he's dressed the part? are you going to trust him? So the uniform does not give him the job. The job gives him the uniform. Now, hang in there for a second. Let's see here. Levi, come on up here. Stand right here in front of Brother Smith. You hold this carefully. It's heavier than what you're used to holding, so hang on there. Yeah, it's a man's suit, that's why. All right. Was that pretty good, Brother Smith? All right. If Levi put that on, would that make him a soldier? Well, he'd be wearing a uniform. So just because you wear the uniform does not separate you. If I put a police uniform on, went down the street, started pulling people over, writing tickets, what's going to happen to me? I'm going to jail for impersonating an officer, right? Say, why? Because I don't have the authority to do that. Well, I've got the uniform. Guess what? Doesn't matter what you're wearing. Whose authority is giving you that? Thank you, folks. You can have a seat. I may use you again, so hang in there. God says that our standards are a uniform. By the way, Brother Logue's company has a standard set for what their uniform is. Brother Stoltz's company has a standard set for what their uniform is. The hospital has a standard set for what the nurses may wear. The military has a standard set for what the uniform is, for what they are to wear. Now, merely having or wearing the uniform does not give you the authority. The uniform is so others know whom you represent and that you have the authority behind you to represent them. In other words, she has put the time in necessary with the power that be to give her the authority to wear that. Ooh. Brother Smith, hold that up for a second. When he wore that, he had spent time with the authority that gave him the authority to wear that. Let's liken it unto a Christian. When you spend time with God, you're to put on the uniform that gives you the authority of God. That's all it is. That's what standards are. Thank you, Brother Smith. Now, the uniform does not separate you. It is for those that are separated and have the authority behind them. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now, all of this means what we wear, what we do for entertainment, how we wear our hair, what we drink, what we talk about should clearly be our uniform. When someone looks at you, they should be able to say, that is a Christian, period. Our uniform should identify us as a Christian. Listen to this, but just because you wear it doesn't make you a Christian. Not at all. I'm dressed in a suit. I know lost people that dress in suits. Dressing in a suit does not make you a Baptist preacher. Everybody doing okay? I know lost men that have hair that's as short as mine. Guess what? Just having short hair, men, does not make you a Christian. So there's more to it than just that. Now listen to me very carefully. Before you shut me off, before you get mad, before you decide it doesn't matter, let's look at the whole purpose of separation. The whole purpose of separation is to get close to God. That's the whole purpose, right? Let me try to illustrate it. Maybe there are weights that are slowing you down from getting closer to God, or they're slowing you down to the point where you're not even going to go any farther. In your race of life, remember, it's not a marathon. It is a sprint. And who is your enemy? Who is your opponent? the devil. So that means you are in a sprint to beat the devil to God. By the way, he gets there. Remember Job chapter 1? Job stood before God and accused Job to God. God, skin for skin, bone for bone, all the man had to give for his life. Why don't you let me try Job? He said, okay, you can do everything but take his life. God killed Satan killed his children, took his businesses, destroyed his homes, all in one day. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job just kept on running, got to the finish line. Brother Josh, come on up here for a second. He's going to represent us in the Christian life. He's going to run a sprint. Show him your sprinting shoes. You think hunting boots are good sprinting shoes? I'm not real smart, but I do know this. If you're going to run a sprint, you don't want heavy shoes on. You want the lightest weight shoes you can wear. Now, wait a minute. Let's do this. Throw this on. That's about a 50-pound weight vest. If you're going to run a sprint, run a race, not prepare for one, but run one. Can't get it on, huh? Think you can handle it? All right. We're going to find out. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to run a race, you're going to put 50 pounds on you and run? Some of you wish you could take 50 pounds off and run, right? You don't care whether it's on the front, the back, or anywhere else. Just take it off. Now, wait a minute. Let's do this. Why don't you throw my coat on? That'd be good for your race. You say, Brother Bush, this is ridiculous. Yeah. Make sure there's no wire sticking out of that thing. Now, wait a minute. Is he ready to run a sprint? Is he ready to run an 8-mile race? Well, let's make it a little bit more interesting. Here, grab one of these, put that in your hand. There's 25 pounds there. Yeah, let's grab this 25-pounder and put it in that hand. Now let's see him run a sprint race. I'll bet you I could get Joe Lopez to beat him in a 220-yard race. Matter of fact, most of you women would beat him just walking. How well do you think he could run? Very fast? Probably not. Can I tell you something? Many of you walk through the Christian life, and God says it's time for you to peel off some of these weights so that you can get there much more quickly. Can I tell you something about standards? These weights, drop them. Go ahead and take the coat off. You're not taking the boots off because we don't want to smell your feet. Go ahead and take your vest off. And if he put tennis shoes on, which we don't want to smell his feet, would he be now ready to run a race a little bit better? God said your separation is removing these weights so that you can run to there more quickly. Could he get there eventually with those on? Yes. Slower, with a whole lot more labor. And chances are, if it's a long enough race and you keep running it, guess what? You're going to give up. Come on back here. Put this on. Pick those up. I'm going to leave the coat off. I'm going to illustrate something. One of our first lessons on separation. Come on, son. I got to preach, man. In our first one of our first lessons, we saw an interesting verse. Lot was in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. Separation is not just leaving something, it's being attached to something else. They left Sodom, which means this. In Sodom, they dropped the coat. As they left, they stopped in Zoar. What did Lot's wife do? She looked back. She wanted to go back and pick up the weight that she dropped off. She wasn't going to release any of the other weights. She missed her coat. Speaking. She missed all those things that she came away from so much that she just turned around and in her spirit went back to where she was. Okay, you can take those off, leave them laying there, and you can go sit down. And please, still don't take your boots off. Now, listen to me very carefully. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All of that was introduction. Now, we're going to get to the meat of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your, watch this, body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your, say it, your body, and in your spirit, which are not yours. Whose are they? So God says, the moment you get saved, your body and your spirit are His, not yours. Point number one is this. Your body, the body of the believer, is God's, not yours. Folks, the day you got saved, you gave your body, you gave your spirit, you gave it all to God. He said, I've paid for it now. Now I'm going to cash in on it, and it's your job to live the way I want you to live. Everybody doing okay? Now hang in there with me. I'm going somewhere. The Christian needs to take care of their body as the house of God. Do you know there's some things that you should not do at church? There was an article in Fox News this week. I read an article in Fox News. People who smoke, 9 out of 10 of them don't go to church. It was a shocking revelation to the world. Only 1 in 10 smokers goes to church even once a week. And they're trying to figure out what the correlation between church and smoking is. Folks, we've been preaching it for a long time. They're way behind here. Now, wait a minute. Your body is not yours. If I came in here and lit up a cigarette and started smoking while I was preaching, most everybody in here would leave this church. By the way, you should. Say why? You shouldn't be smoking, Brother Bush. Neither should you. Especially, you know, I know people, well, I'll smoke, but I'm not going to do it on church property. Well, I'm glad you're not going to do it on church property, but you shouldn't do it at all. By the way, if you're saved, what's the difference? Because God said your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Remember Lot's wife? She left with her body, but she did not leave with her spirit, her attitude. Her attitude pulled her back to where she came from. Okay, listen to me very carefully here. This means, and by the way, not only your body, but your attitude is God's. I had a conversation last week with somebody I did not want to have. They were negative. They were critical. They were trying to draw me into a fight. What this person didn't know, I was 90 minutes away from them. And I was driving. Say, what did you want to do? I wanted to reach through the throne, jerk them through, and tie a knot in their tail. That's what my flesh wanted to do. Do you know what my spirit did? It's okay, my brother. You don't have to agree with me. We're going to have to agree to disagree, but we're not going any farther with the conversation. I didn't say it any louder than that. I didn't say it in a cocky way. I wanted to choke him. I knew where his church was. I wanted to drive to his church and poke him in the nose. Say, you shouldn't do that to a man of God. The Bible says that the laying on of hands of the presbytery, and I was about to lay hands on him, amen? That's what my flesh wanted to do. That's how my flesh wanted to react. Guess what? My spirit is God's. The whole time I was talking to him, I'm saying, oh God, control me. You better control my mouth because I better not say what I'm thinking. Oh God, help me. Say why? Because I represented God. Everybody doing okay? My separation to God created my spirit staying close to God so I didn't react the way they wanted me to react. Boy, that's good stuff. This means the food we eat, the stuff we drink, the clothing we wear, the way we wear our hair, the chemicals we put in our body, and where we take our body, what we put into our body, is to be up to God's standard so we can serve Him. That's all it is. By the way, let me ask you a question. If God owns you, does it not make sense that we live the way He wants us to live? Doesn't He have that right? Say, I'm not a slave. Well, you're either a slave of God or a slave of the devil. And those of you that were a slave of the devil, how was it? This means that the care, the covering, and all of our body does is God's once we get saved. Listen to this. We're going to take our time. We're not going to solve it all tonight, just so you know. We're going to talk about many different standards. By the way, standards go into many areas of life, not just one. I want you to wear the uniform so people know who you are and whose you are. That's all it is. I want you, as you get closer to God, to peel off these stupid weights so that you can get closer to God and enjoy sweet fellowship with Him and serving Him and watching Him bless through your life. Some of you are living back here. Now, let me make this statement very clear. I will make it every time I teach this lesson. You are welcome at Grace Baptist Church no matter what. Did you catch that? By the way, if Grace Baptist Church is doing what it's supposed to do, we're going to have a constant influx of people that don't know what the standards are. That's called getting new people in church. The first time one of you Pharisees talk down your nose at somebody, I'm going to talk up your nose at you. So hang in there. Everybody's welcome here. Okay? I'm simply going to show you biblical guidelines. That's all I'm going to do. As pastor, as leader of this church, I may ask you to step up your standards if you're going to lead in our church. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to perform music, if you're going to teach in the Sunday school or work with the nursery, I think because we represent God, we ought to lift our standard to what He wants if we're going to represent Him in His house. I think that's the right thing to do. But whether you do or don't does not mean that you're not welcome at Grace Baptist Church. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I don't see that as being unreasonable. If you're going to represent Him at His house, I think you ought to live the way He wants you to live. If I were going to go play for the Washington Nationals, but I'm going to wear a Baltimore Orioles uniform while I play on the Nationals, I'm not going to play long. I wouldn't even show up in D.C. with a Baltimore uniform on, amen? Matter of fact, I wouldn't go anywhere in one of those uniforms. Now, wait a minute. I think you ought to live as close to what He wants as possible. Can I tell you something? The closer you live to the way He wants, the more He uses you. It always amazes me. You know, how is it, preacher? You walked out on the church property and somebody wants to come to church and they came to the church. Could be that we've been trying to live right. Everybody doing okay? Now, just because you live right, people don't flock to your church. But I think word's out. I think it's out there. Number two, and I'll finish with this point tonight, and you'll be glad. Standards are a base. They are not a ceiling. Did you catch that? Standards are the floor that you walk on. They're not the roof. Everybody doing okay? Too many times we Baptists preach them as this is what it's got to be, and that's as high as you can go. Guess what? You can go above any standard. You can tighten a standard anytime you want. We'll talk about that in a second. Standards are minimums. They're not the zenith. Brother Smith, could you stand up here for a moment with your uniform? I'm going to ask him some questions because I'm not as adverse as I should be. The whole uniform that he wears, the standard uniform, doesn't include all these. Am I right? Brother Smith, this is your rank, correct?
Correct.
Which was?
Corporal.
Corporal. Anybody in the military that knew that knew he was a corporal. Say why? Because of the patch that he wore. Wait a minute, it didn't come with the base. He had to earn that. Then he's got his shooting medals and he's got other different things there. Those were added too. Now wait a minute, this is still government issued, regulation, military uniform. Not every one of them are just like that. They are here, but not this part. The stars, the bars, the medals, and all the other things, those are all added as you work your way up. But the uniform stays the same. His standard changes because of his rank and the different promotions he got as he went up. Everything makes sense? Okay, have a seat. What's different in the Christian life? The Christian life standards are that base, bare minimum. That's all it is. Now, I'm going to make a couple statements here. Some of you might get mad at me. I've been in church a long time, but I don't care. Some of you will need to be stronger in areas where you are weak. Some people will set their standard stronger because of what they came out of, and they are weak in that area. Let me illustrate. Let's say before you got saved, you were involved in alcohol. Most people that were alcoholics, the worst thing for them to do is go somewhere where they serve alcohol. If they went to an Applebee's to go to eat, it would be a temptation to them to drink alcohol because they serve alcohol there. Let me ask you a question. Is it a sin for anybody to eat there? No, it is not. But if you have a weakness there, you'll set a standard saying, for me, it is wrong. Because if I'm there, it will tempt me to go back to what I came from. Folks, I've never drank alcohol. To me, it's the stupidest thing in the world. Why do you want to let something rot and turn into rot gut and then shove it down the hatch and think it's good? Doesn't make sense to me. I don't eat rotten, spoiled food. Why do you want to drink it? Okay? Alcohol has zero temptation to me. None. You could bring an entire liquor store in here, open up every bottle, and I'd probably barf because I can't stand the smell of it. Say, why? It has no power over me. I can walk into a restaurant. I don't try to walk into restaurants that look like a bar. You're right, because of association. I understand that. I'm not going to go to... My mom and dad are going to laugh here. I'm not going to Tim's Tavern to go eat fish. My grandpa took me there when I was about 4 years old, and grandma found out she wore him out with a broom. But I'm not going to go to the tavern to get beer-battered fish, amen? But guess what? If I went to Olive Garden and ate, it's not a sin. It's not a temptation to me. Because alcohol has no draw on me. Those of you that came out of that, you'll set your standard a little higher. But may I say this, you can't go buy groceries anywhere. Because every grocery store in America now sells alcohol. You're not going to go to the average gas station. Even at Sheetz, they sell alcohol. So be careful. Some of you say, ah, you shouldn't go anywhere that sells alcohol. You're going to go to church and that's it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So be careful that your standard, you don't make everybody else live by that. Now, I can tell you something. Alcohol's wrong. Period. End of discussion. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Okay, some of you came out of worldly music. Okay? You grew up in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s with certain rock style musics. Somebody was telling me recently they went into a store that plays all oldies, you know, from the 80s. I said, oh, shut up. And they said that reminded them from when they used to listen to the music and they don't go into that store. Guess what? I can walk into it and it doesn't bother me. I can walk into any store and turn out any music that's going on in my brain. Say why? Because rock music has no effect on me. I think it's stupid. I can't stand it. Y'all do know what I'm talking about? I'll be standing there with somebody, and I'll take somebody out soul winning, and we'll walk in somewhere, and they say, Brother Bush, I say, what? And they say, I got to get out of here. That song reminds me of my past. I said, okay. I'll get what we were getting and walk out. They'll say, I'm sorry. I say, no, that's fine. I didn't even hear anything going on. It's not that I'm deaf. I just don't listen to that stuff. It didn't have any power over me. Y'all doing okay? So that means you may have to draw a standard a little tighter in your life than I would my life. Now, wait a minute. I have standards in my life that you have that I have that you may not have. I won't listen to Chuck Swindoll, Hocus Pocus on the Family, James Dobson. I won't listen to radio preachers that don't believe that book the right way. Can I tell you why? I might start liking them and change and be like them. I've set my standard at a level most people don't. Everybody doing okay? Now, if you live at a standard that is higher than Brother Smith, don't criticize Brother Smith. If Brother Smith has decided to never take his family to a restaurant that serves alcohol, don't you criticize him for that. Maybe he had problems with that. Probably his wife, not him. But now listen to me. But at the same time, Brother Smith, if that's the case, don't you criticize those of us that will go there. Y'all doing okay? You see, we'll draw, you say, well, that's a double standard. I'll teach you what that is in just a moment. A double standard means you try to live both ways at the same time. Listen to this statement. That means at church you live this way. When you go at home and when you live at work, you live this way. That is a double standard. Double standard is I'll live right where I'm supposed to live right, but I can do wrong when right is not watching. That's a double standard. Everybody doing okay? For instance, there are songs that I would listen to in privacy that are Christian, gospel, done right songs that will not be performed here at church. Say why? Because there are people that came out of contemporary Christian music, and these authors may have written these songs years ago, but they have changed since then. And I would not promote their change to you. Everybody doing okay? Is that a double standard? Some of the greatest music written was written even by some of those. I have no problem with it. It doesn't affect me negatively. It may somebody else, and I would not cause somebody else to have a weight to where it slowed them down. Y'all doing okay? It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It means for him it might be wrong, might slow him down so as to not slow everybody down. I'll not use that. Everybody doing okay? You can go ahead, go check my music anywhere you want. I'm good with it. I have no problem with it. I'll promise those of you that want to check my music, it's probably tighter than yours. Now, wait a minute. Okay. When I went golfing last Thursday, you know what the definition of golf is? A long walk ending in total frustration. Okay? But when I went golfing, I had a pair of blue jeans on and a polo shirt. Is there anything wrong with somebody wearing jeans and a polo shirt? No. But if I came to the pulpit Sunday morning in a pair of jeans and a polo shirt, no tie, and flip-flops on, which I do not wear, by the way, nobody needs to see my hairy toes sticking out of my legs, amen? Wait a minute. If I came to the pulpit in a pair of blue jeans, flip-flops, and a polo shirt, how many of you are going to come back to church? Say, you're not dressed like you should be, Brother Bush. Wait a minute. What's wrong with jeans and a polo shirt? Nothing in the right setting for me. Everybody doing okay? I'll be honest with you. I wasn't going golfing with a shirt, tie, and a suit coat on either. Because that's not appropriate either. Matter of fact, me golfing at all is not appropriate. But, you know, they discriminate against me. They don't mow the grass where I golf. Listen to this. And I'll finish very, very quickly. In the next 5 minutes, I'll wind it down. But I want you to listen to this statement. When churches, when schools, when colleges change directions, the first thing to change is their dress standards or their music standards. Let me show you something. When their standards change, the changing of the standards is not the issue. That's when it changes. When the standards change and go loose, not tighter, they're showing a direction away from God. Everybody doing okay? I know colleges, 15 years ago, girls' skirts had to be 2-3 inches below the knees. Today, all a girl has to do is kneel on the ground and one piece of fabric has to touch it. Which means the skirt comes to the top of the knee. Those colleges don't even believe the word of God anymore. Everybody doing okay? It didn't come because they changed the dress standards. The dress standard changed because they started moving away from God. Say, you shouldn't judge somebody that way. It shows a direction. And direction is everything. By the way, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your what? Spirit is attitude. Do you know what the word attitude means? Direction. On an airplane, you have an attitude indicator. It shows you which direction you're going. Did you ever have a child of yours say something with a bad attitude? What they said may not have been bad, but the direction they were pointing everybody in, you're going to slap their lips off and let them pick them up at the mailbox, amen? Say why? Because your attitude stinks. The direction you're going with that statement is wrong. Guess what? When a Christian's attitude changes against God, the standards start lowering. And they become more and more and more and more like the world. Because if they're not more like God, they're more like the world. There's no middle ground. I'll show you what Bible standards are. I'll show you what God's base standards are. But let me show you something. There are those of us that are working for these. So we'll raise them up a little bit. Everybody doing okay? Don't criticize somebody that's got some of that and you don't. By the way, if you got some of it and somebody else doesn't, don't criticize them. They'll work their way up to it. You didn't have the first day you walked in either. Y'all doing okay? Okay, have a seat. Let me finish with this. While I was in Maine, some of you may have seen it. I got up early, was working in the lobby of the hotel. Say why? Because my wife and daughter were still snoring. And I got up early. And I was working. They were on vacation. Let them sleep. I want to work. Amen. I was out there in the, I was probably from here to that wall away from stupid TV and really didn't pay much attention to it. I was working. And all of a sudden I heard something. They said something about President Bush. Caught my attention. You know, when you hear your name a little bit, okay. Jenna Bush was doing an interview with her grandfather, George H.W. Bush, the first George Bush president, 41. 89 years old. One of the most moving things I ever saw. Here she is, probably 25, 26 years old, and she's doing a news broadcast interview with her grandfather. What's happened is this. He shaved his head. He's 89 years old. Shaved it. Say why? Because one of the Secret Service agents that works around him, his little three-year-old, has cancer. He's going through chemo treatment and lost all his hair. And all the security guards and all the Secret Service around that family, the men shaved their heads in honor of that little boy. President Bush said, hey, what'd you fellas all shave your heads for? And they told him about the man's child and why they did it. He went home and shaved his head. Then all of his men on staff shaved their heads. There's about 30 of these guys with bald heads walking around. And there's Jenna. She said, Gampy? She said, why'd you do it? He said, just to show support for the family. He's got a picture of the little boy sitting on President Bush's lap with his presidential jacket on in Kennebunkport, Maine there. And all the bald head guys behind him. She said, Gampy, do you think that little boy understood that you were once the president of the United States? He said, no. She said, do you think he cared? He said, no, he's too little. She said, then why'd you do it? He said, just to support the family. Wow. I looked at that. I disagreed with President Bush Sr. on a lot of things. He's not as conservative as I wished he would have been. Guess what? He grew in respect, in my opinion. Say why? He was still presidential at 89 years old, sitting in a wheelchair, but he had his presidential jacket on, wearing it with honor. He said, no, didn't mean much, but it might mean something to his family. Then she said, Gampy, you lost a daughter to leukemia when she was 3 years old, 60 years ago, didn't you? Big old tears started running down his face. He said, sure did. She said, Grandpa, what did Robin used to say to you? He welled up in tears and said, she would always tell me, I love you more than tongue can say. And old Barbara Bush piped up and she'd say, and he used to say, I love you more. Oh, how sweet. Think a man that's 89 years old was remembering some pain that his family went through. And he wanted to relate to people that were around him. Let me ask you a question. What do your standards reveal? I'm not asking you what they are. What do they reveal? How close to God are you because of them? You show me what your standards are, I'll show you where you are here. I promise you. Not because you're, by the way, moving your standards over here does not make you spiritual. Just so you know. But I will say this, the closer to this you get, the more authority you'll have. If you're out drinking in the bars 6 days a week and come to church on Sunday, you're welcome here. But you're going to have a hard time getting people saved. Say why? Because you go out soul winning, knock on the door, one of your bar buddies, guess what? They're not going to believe you. You get yourself cleaned up, get out of the bars, start going back to them, showing them what God does to your life, God starts using you. Say why? Because you changed. That's what standards are for. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I know it's a little different. This is what you expected a long time ago. But even this is different. I'm not asking you to change your standards. I'm asking you to let the Bible set what your standards are. I'm asking you to get closer to God so that you know what your standards should be.